Welcome to the fourth part of the Joseph series, and this evening is the Old Testament version of Shawshank Redemption. How many saw that show? You don't have to admit it if you did, right? It is quite the story, and we are going to see that Joseph, like Andy Dufresne, was unjustly put in Egyptian federal penitentiary for a crime that he did not commit. And we're going to see how God walks him through a very difficult couple years of his life as he serves some time in the penitentiary. Joseph, as if he's not endured enough, when you think about his life, he grew up in this highly dysfunctional home, which we talked about in week number one. Then he was sold into slavery by his older brothers. Talk about a dysfunctional family. We talked about that in week number two. Then he fled sexual temptation and resulted in consequences for that, and not positive ones. He was jailed as a result of saying no. He did the right thing, and yet he suffered terrible consequences. And we talked about sexual temptation last week. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about adversity this evening and see how this adversity shows up in our life in different types of ways. So I'd like to begin with this quote that I think says it so well, and it goes this way: if you find a path with no obstacles, it probably doesn't go anywhere. Think about that for just a second. Most everything that is worthwhile in life, anything that has a great outcome in it, a bit of joy in it, a sense of accomplishment, it is going to come with a lot of obstacles. So today we'll be talking about adversity. We pick up Joseph's story where we left off last week in Genesis chapter 40. I'll be reading from the NIV. It says this: sometime later, the cupbearer and baker of the king of Egypt, also called Pharaoh, offended their master to the king of Egypt. Now Pharaoh was angry with his two officials and the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them into custody of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. So Joseph had been serving his time, okay, in the penitentiary, and now these two people that worked for the Pharaoh have been put into jail. Verse 4, it says, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and Joseph attended them. So Joseph's been in prison, but everything that Joseph does, God is with him. He prospers. So he went from being in prison to helping run the prison. Now he's still a prisoner, but he's in leadership within the prison. It says, after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. Verse 6, now when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Verse 8, we both had dreams, they answered, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. And as you guys know, Joseph had a lot of dreams from God. He had the ability to interpret dreams, as we will see in his story. Verse 9, so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to them, in my dream, I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Verse 11, Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and he put the cup into his hand. Verse 12, this is what it means, Joseph said to him. Three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore to your position and will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Verse 14, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison. Verse 15, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews and have done nothing to deserve being put in the dungeon. Verse 16, now when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given him a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. This is what it means, Joseph said. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. How many think the cupbearer was happy with the interpretation of his dream? Verse 20. Now the third day was the Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all of his officials. And he lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. And he restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that once again he put the cup into the Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph has said to them in his interpretation. Verse 23, and the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph, but he forgot him. Between the ages of 17 and 30, Joseph will face nothing but hard times. For 13 years, he will wake up as either a slave or a prisoner. Think about your life, fast forward 13 years, and imagine being a slave or prisoner for 13 years. This is Joseph at this stage in his life. Before all of the hardship had begun, he had this dream in which he became a powerful leader, that the sun, moon, and the stars would bow down to him, that his brother's sheaves, of grain, would bow down to him. So he had this idea that God had placed in him this great day that was coming in his future. But everything in his present past, for those years from 17 to 30, were nothing but hardship. His dream seemed so far away. When you think about it, he started dreaming when he was about 17. And he's about 37 now, somewhere between the ages of 17 and 20. He's doing this dreaming, and he's 37 now. So somewhere between 17 and 20 years have transpired before the fulfillment of this dream. It's been in his heart, it's been in his head, but it doesn't seem to manifest itself. And I started thinking about those things in Joseph's life that stood between him and his dream. I started thinking about people like you and all the different obstacles that you have between where you're at and the dream that God has put in your heart. I started thinking about my very own life, like the obstacles that lie between me and the great days that God has for me in the future. And what I want you to see here is there's a great amount of adversity that usually stands before someone like Joseph and this bright future that God has for the Josephs of the world. And I am led to believe that if Joseph experienced a whole bunch of adversity in between where he's at and the dream, it's likely that you and I will face some adversity too. Do you still want to hear the rest of the sermon? There's a lot to be learned from adversity. So let's talk about three things that bring great adversity into our life that I think most of us can identify with. Number one is the wounds of the past. He had been sold by his older brothers into slavery. When I think about wounds, I think about this very graphic illustration. You know, several years ago, I was installing subfloor into bathrooms. How many know what that is? Cement board before tile. It's hard, difficult work, right? So before, if you want a good base of tile, you got to lay down this product called Hardy Backer or something like it. It's cement board, and it goes over the floor to make it a perfect surface to lay tile on so that you get a good product. Well, it's a lot of work because you got to cut it out first, and then you got to screw it down to the subfloor in your home. It's a tremendous amount of work. So this job that I was doing had three good-sized bathrooms, and I was several hours into the job. I was getting a little tired. You know, you're bent over all the time, or you're on your knees when you're putting in cement board on the floor. Well, I got a little sloppy with the screwdriver, this electric drill that I was using, and the screws that I was running in, and I was tired and I was lazy. It was towards the end of the day, and I slipped, and the Phillips head went through my thumb and pinned it to the Hardy Backer. And man, it was like a cartoon, you know, where the blood goes. And I mean, it hurt. I cried like a Philadelphia Eagles fan after the Super Bowl. And it was one of those deals where it was such a painful wound. It was such a, I installed Hardy Backer in the future, but I didn't screw it into the floor. I used staples going forward with cement underneath because I was so like just freaked out, you know, of this accident that would happen. And to this day, I still have a lot of respect for running screws into anything because I remember what happened to my thumb. Wounds are the types of things that hurt. They hurt really bad. And instantaneously, I knew that this wound was a bad one. See, a wound by definition is when there is blunt force trauma that causes the skin to be broken open. That's what a wound is by definition. Now, when this wound happened to me, I knew it was bad enough. I had to stop everything that I was doing. I had to manage to get out of the house that I was in, to get in the car that I was in. This house didn't have running water at this particular time, so I had to go to the closest house to deal with it, right? So I'm bleeding on me, on my car. It's just this mess, and I'm one of those guys where I don't go to the doctor unless it's really bad, right? And this was one of those ones where I should have went to the doctor, but I didn't. So I get to my mom's house, which was the nearest place, and I dump peroxide all over it. I put a Band-Aid on it, and I went home like I normally do. So a couple days later, my thumb starts really hurting, and I take off all the bandage, and it's sort of this green color. And people are like, what is wrong with you? Why don't you go to the doctor? So I got to the ER. The doctor looked at it, and he just started yelling at me. And it was kind of one of those deals like, is today a good day to lose a thumb? Because you are pretty much an idiot. Why are you waiting so long? And I had this big infected green thumb. And the point to this story that I'm trying to tell you is this. You've got to take care of your wounds when they happen. And when life deals you a wound, when there's trauma into your life, if you don't deal with that wound, it will turn into an infection. What's worse, a wound or an infection? An infection is way worse than a wound. You can get over a wound, but an infection can take your life. It's very serious. And the doctor went in there and he began to irrigate that thing and put antibiotics on that thing and did all kinds of crazy stuff to it. It needed a lot of work. And had I started from day number one from my injury of getting to the ER, I wouldn't have ended up where I was at. I think the point that I'm trying to say here is that Joseph was wounded by his family members, okay? He was sold into slavery. And he had every reason to become infected, to get swollen, right, with this anger towards people who had sold him into slavery. He had every right to hate his family because he was so betrayed. He had every right to blame God for all of those years from 17 to 30, either as a slave or in prison, but he didn't. And what I want you to see here is that he had wounds in his life, but he didn't allow them to turn into infections. Sooner or later, someone's going to hurt you. Someone's going to wound you, intentionally, unintentionally. Like Joseph, we're oftentimes hurt by people closest to us, parents, spouse, friend. Those are the type of people that bring wounds into our life. And again, a lot of times it's not on purpose. And the difference between you and the bright future that God has for you, the difference between you and the dreams that God wants to bring into your future is you're going to have to deal with some of the wounds in your life. And Joseph dealt with the wounds, not letting them turn into infections, by doing a couple things. He got busy and did the things that were in front of him. When he was thrown into prison, he could have went into a funk, into a total depression, but he worked, and he worked hard, and he got his way all the way to the top of being the top prisoner within the jail. He went to work. He did the things that he knew he was supposed to do. He put his gifts and his talents to work, even though he was wounded. Even though he was wounded, he didn't wallow indefinitely in the negative circumstances that life had brought to him, the failure, the disappointment, all of those different types of things. And when opportunity came, and here's the big one, he forgave those brothers who deeply wounded him. And I think in that is this pattern, is these things that we want to begin to practice in our life, these patterns that we can say, yes, I'm wounded, but I'm not going to become infected because I choose to act like Joseph. I choose to deal with some of the trauma in my life in a healthy way rather than in a negative way. And we think about the power of forgiveness and what it has to do with some of the wounds in our life. Think about this verse from Ephesians 4:31. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Notice this, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you. Oftentimes the difference between a wound and an infection is your willingness to say, God, help me to forgive that person who has wounded me. And we're able to overcome those big infections in our life when we forgive. You see, living life means we occasionally do get hurt. And we have little say over our wounds, but we do have some say over our infection. Did you catch that? We don't always have the authority to decide what kind of wounds come into our life, but we do have some say over the infection in our life. And when we take care of those wounds right away, when we get on them, when we get our heart in the right place, we can avoid a whole bunch of infection. And the key is to apply Jesus to your wound in the process. Let him heal you so that you can overcome, so that you can be a healthier person. For those of you who have let your wound go, too long an infection has set in, remember the process of getting healthy is to humble yourself before the Lord. And that's the greatest way to deal with infection in your life and that bitterness that's in your life is to come before the Lord with a broken and contrite heart. What's so amazing about a wound that's been healed in a proper way when it's been cleaned by a doctor, by someone who knows what they're doing, is the healing process. What was so amazing about my thumb is it got better and better and better after they dealt with the infection in there. And it took a couple weeks, had to go to the doctor several times. And about 6 weeks later, it pulled off all the bandages. And what was so cool about it was a Phillips screwdriver that went into my finger. And when it healed in the form of a cross. And things happen to you in your past, right? When Jesus is allowed into that wound, it's the power of the cross that brings the ultimate healing in your life. Over all those words that were said to you, those things that were done to you, all of those things, God has the ability to bring the power of the cross into your life. And when you allow him to clean and irrigate you with his spirit, with his goodness, and with that cleansing work, friends, you can overcome some of these big obstacles and the type of adversity in your life from wounds of the past. The second thing that we have to deal with, that Joseph had to deal with in getting to his dream, was a whole bunch of setbacks. He was unjustly jailed by Potiphar. Joseph was like Andy Dufresne, right, in Shawshank Redemption, falsely charged for a crime that he did not commit. What was the crime? Well, Mrs. Potiphar, who was the wife of Potiphar, whom Joseph worked for, who was the head of the house, she had the hots for him. She was a cougar, and we talked about this at great length last week. We talked about sexual temptation, right? And it got so bad. She pressed him so hard that she dropped his drawers one day, and the only thing he knew to do was to get out of the house. And she was so rejected and so mad by what he had done. When Mr. Potiphar got home, she said, "Look at the skirt of Joseph. He tried to make sport of me today. He tried to take sexual advantage of me." And Potiphar said, "Throw that man in jail." Joseph never committed to the crime, but he had to pay the price for the crime in which he was innocent. There was not a trial or an opportunity to respond. Guys, this was a huge setback in his life. He had overcome, in some ways, the slavery by becoming the top person in Potiphar's house, some freedoms in his life, some benefits in his life. And now there's this huge setback where he's now thrown in jail. He's going to spend a couple years in jail for a crime that he did not commit. There are setbacks in life, and they can occur at any moment. You might be sailing through the week this week and just find that you're punched right in the head by this huge setback, something that you didn't see coming, like you get T-boned in this intersection with something that's just hard to overcome. A relationship comes to an end. An unexpected layoff at work, a reoccurring illness comes back, or a diagnosis from the doctor, and all of a sudden it's this enormous setback. There are going to be setbacks in life. And in Joseph's case, there was nothing that he could do to reverse the situation. He was stuck. He was sentenced to this crime. How long do the setbacks last in life? Well, in Joseph's case, days turned into weeks, and weeks turned into a couple years. Now, eventually, God is going to make the setback right for Joseph. And eventually, God is going to take the setback, the time that he lost, and multiply it forward to do things probably 100 times greater than what he would have ever been. God's going to use the setback, but a lot of times it takes time. Keep in mind, the setback that you're going through in your life right now is not a dead end. God will free you up to keep moving forward. Amen to that? Third major set of things that were adverse in his life were the disappointments that Joseph had to experience when expectations that he placed upon other people fell through the cracks, okay? When people told him that they would do things and they didn't do them. So Joseph is put in prison, no trial. He goes from managing Potiphar's estate to the federal penitentiary, right? At the end of chapter 39, we read that Joseph had climbed his way to the top of the prison system. And that's when Pharaoh had a chief cupbearer and chief baker that had come into the prison system. And these were trusty positions for the Pharaoh. Think about it. This was the person who gave the Pharaoh something to drink. This was the person who gave the Pharaoh something to eat. So these had to be trustworthy positions, right? Because the Pharaoh didn't want to die from poison or someone having some malicious intent for his life. These were big time positions. Well, somehow these two guys got on the wrong side of the Pharaoh. Maybe the Pharaoh found a hair in his food and he just got ticked off and said, I'm going to throw you in jail. Or maybe the night before he'd been watching the Egyptian Food Network, right? And he saw how the cupcake guy in Egypt could create all this stuff and his guy just wasn't producing the right kind of baking type of goods. So he threw him into jail. I don't know what happened, but there was this fallout and these two key positions and these men were sent to jail. Now Joseph was observant and he saw that the men were dejected because of these dreams that they had. And you get an essence of who Joseph was, that he was reaching out to prisoners, that he was making a difference. Again, instead of getting infected in jail, he's doing what he's called to do. He's using his gifts and his talents. He's carrying on. He's doing the things that he's called to do. And in that is such a powerful, simple little thing for you and me, friends, to stay at the task that God has given us, to be faithful day in and day out, to serve people and let the Lord take care of all the different kind of messy situations in our life. And that's exactly what's going on here. So the cupbearer and the baker were bothered by the dreams that they had. But dreams were Joseph's area of expertise. This was a perfect opportunity for him to bring God into the conversation. And Joseph interprets the dreams and he lays out precisely what will happen over a 3-day period of time. On the third day, unbeknownst to these two men, there will be a great birthday party for the Pharaoh, and the Pharaoh will raise up both of these men. One will be given his job back, the other one will be put to death. Now Joseph interprets both dreams right, and he says, the only thing that I ask in for return is that you remember me. And when you get out of this situation, tell the Pharaoh about me, my skills, what I can do. I want to get out of this place. Joseph really helped these guys out. How many know that he was completely let down by someone that he helped out? That's a big setback. It's a big set of adverse things that happened to him. And I think about different times in your life and in my life when people let us down. How many know that even good people will let you down sometimes? How many know that we can't place too much confidence in people? Some confidence, yes, but not too much. But our great hope is not in people. Our great hope is in God. And when we put our hope in people, we get disappointed. We get let down. We get brokenhearted. And Joseph is let down so much so that he's going to spend 2 more years in prison. Guys, he's done nothing but the right thing. He serves people. He helps people. He interprets dreams. And more insult to his injury, if you will. So there are 3 types of adversity you've got to learn to deal with. The wounds of your past, the setbacks that blindside you throughout life, and the disappointments that oftentimes come from people around you. And when these adverse conditions hit us, there are a few types of emotions that arise, guys. When those wounds happen, when those setbacks happen, when those disappointments happen, one of the emotions that's going to rise within you is this thing called anger. You ever heard of that? That comes out in fury, hostility, irritability, annoyance. Anger is a real emotion. And sometimes those adverse things bring out the worst in us. Another thing that happens by way of emotions is sadness. I imagine that Joseph had to deal with some sadness, some grief, some self-pity. Why me, Lord? Why now? Some despair, some dejection. Some loneliness. Another set of emotions that oftentimes arises is fear. Imagine the anxiety that he felt of being stuck in jail 2 more years. The edginess, the nervousness, the terror, the apprehension. All the what ifs and the unknowns. And if anyone should have been overflowing with anger, sadness, or fear, it was, could have been, should have been Joseph. But he finds a way to rise above all of these emotions and keep moving forward towards that dream that God put in his heart. Think about this quote, how it summarizes what I'm trying to tell you so well. Peter Scazzaro, the book that I've been recommending throughout this series, he said this, we don't control the seasons, they happen to us. Winter, spring, summer, and fall come to us whether we like it or not. Crisis turns our world upside down. It comes perhaps through a divorce, a job loss, the death of a loved one, cancer diagnosis, a betrayal, a shattered dream, a wayward child, a car accident, infertility, a deep desire to marry that goes unfulfilled, dryness or loss of joy in our relationship with God. How many know you don't control the seasons, they just come? And if we can't control the seasons, we need enough wisdom to know what it is that we're going through, to know that these seasons come, but how many know that a season doesn't last forever? I don't know about you, but I'm sick of the snow and the cold in Colorado. Ready for the season to be over. But how many know that I cannot do anything about that? You cannot do anything about that. Not even Punxsutawney Phil can do anything about that. It's a season that you go through. And it's these seasons that the Lord allows us to go through to do something greater in our lives. So let's see in the story how God uses adversity to do something great in the life of Joseph. God uses adversity, number one, to show Joseph that God is with him. Many things had been taken from Joseph. As a 17-year-old, his community was taken away from him. His dad was taken away from him. His high school was taken away from him. Maybe even his high school sweetheart was taken away from him. He was sold off into slavery. He lost all of that stuff, okay? His favorite food, his favorite language, the things that he loved to do in his community, all shifted into Egypt, right? They were taken. And in the midst of all those things being taken, the scripture says that God was with Joseph. When seemingly he was all alone, he was not. God was with him the entire time, the story says. And what adversity does, like no other thing in our life, is it brings us to a life-changing point in our life where we realize that God is with us. Adversity does that. Somehow in the midst of adversity, we find out that God is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's through the adversity that we find out never will he leave us. Never will he forsake us. It's in these deep, adverse moments that you find out that you truly do have a personal relationship with God. And a lot of times in the blessings, in the abundance of life, we miss God. We don't see him. We turn our back on him. We commit more to the world. We lean in to the things of the material realm. But it's in those hard times that we turn towards him, that we find him. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we find out just how big and amazing and great God is. So adversity will reveal the Lord to you in a powerful way. And sometimes we're disappointed, listen closely, because we rely too much on people and too little on God. And a lot of our disappointments stem from that our confidence is in a person who on their best day is never going to be perfect and probably will always let us down, whereas God says, put your trust and your faith and your confidence in me. Turn your eyes to Jesus, because he can meet your needs. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Speaking of this adversity and speaking of what God puts in us for these adverse moments in life, says that we have this treasure in jars of clay. So in and of ourselves, we're like an earthen vessel, brittle, pottery at best. But it's not the pottery that's special. It's the treasure within the pottery. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Isn't that amazing that an earthen vessel, a piece of pottery, is not crushed because of the treasure that's in it? And that's so amazing. In and of ourselves, if we're not filled with that treasure, how easily we can be crushed by life. Decimated by life. But with God's Spirit, we withstand. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Like, yes, our heads are spinning, we don't get it, but we're not driven to the point of disparity. Sure, we're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying around the body of the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our body. When you read your Bible, you will find that every great person of God, man or woman, to achieve greatness had to go through a whole bunch of adverse things in life. Every single one of them that you read about. Think about how blown away we were by the story of Ruth. Amazing story, one of the greatest in all the Bible. Can you think of a person who went through more adversity in life than her? We're sitting back looking at Joseph saying, this is incredible. But yet his life, from 17 to 30, nothing but adversity, slavery or prison. And it's that adversity, friends, that God is going to use in between now and the great things that he really wants to bring out in your life. And in that adversity, there's some solid, unshakable ground that you've got to discover, that you've got to stake your claim on, and that is the ground that's surrounding the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the stability and strength, that's where the hope is, that's where the mojo flows, that's where it all happens, friends, is when we base our life around the cross. When the adversity, the storms, the difficulty come, we run to that cross and we cling to it. And we find out just how much God loves us and how much he can sustain us through the hard times. Second thing is God used the adversity to prepare Joseph for something great. The first 30 years of his life are nothing but trials. But this was God's way of preparing him for greatness. But think about this. At the age of 30, who would be ready for this type of responsibility? At the age of 30, a normal person never would. But a person who's been through this kind of adversity was preparation for greatness. At the age of 30, Joseph will become prime minister of the superpower of the earth, of Egypt. At 30, second most important person in all of earth. Listen to this. At the age of 37, he will save the Middle East from starvation. He will be that wise and insightful that he will store up grain for 7 years to prepare the Middle East for a 7-year drought and famine. People's lives will be saved. Who has the wisdom at 37 to do that? Get this. He will hold the prime minister office of Egypt for 80 years of his life. Who does that? No person could ever be equipped for that kind of greatness without going through a whole bunch of adversity. Now, I think if that's the pattern for Joseph's life, if he had to go through a whole bunch of difficult stuff, what makes you think you're exempt from wounds, from setbacks, and from disappointments in life? And maybe it's those things that you need to have an amazing marriage. Maybe it's those financial difficulties that will put you in a point and place to be savvy with finances and do amazing things in the future. Maybe it's those hardships in life that will give you a platform to speak in a way that you never would have without the adversity in your life. You have no idea what God is going to do with the trials, the difficulties, the wounds, the hardships, the difficulties, everything that you're going through. It was all necessary for Joseph, and it poised him for much bigger things in life. Your adversity is not an excuse or a reason to give up or to buy into complaining all day, every day. God wants to use that adversity for something good. Think about what the scripture says about adversity. Fast forwarding to the New Testament now, James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. I hate that verse. Oh my goodness. You ever been tempted to cut out parts of your Bible? Like, I don't want that one in it. Why? Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Gives you strength to be able to endure and do the things that God has called you to do. It says in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work so that you may be, notice this, mature and complete. You don't receive maturity without testing in your life, without trials in your life. You'll never be a mature person in the faith without going through the fires, without swimming through the floods, enduring the difficult storms of life, walking through the seasons. The only way maturity is produced in a believer is through the trials and fires of life. And why does it say to count it all joy? Because that's what's going to put some spiritual mass on you. Some real muscle, some real sustenance, some real strength, some real dynamic energy to be and to do what God has called you to be. Now, what are we supposed to do when we face these things like Joseph? When we go through the setbacks and the wounds and the disappointments? Verse 5, very interesting. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives it generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Notice the context of this verse. When we're asking for wisdom from God, we're asking for wisdom about what to do with our difficult seasons in life. That's the context here. We use the verse generally, which is good, asking God for wisdom about what to do with this, that, or the other, and that's fine. God wants to give you wisdom, but specifically, when we go through the hard times, we should be asking God, give me wisdom, so that I know how to think about this situation, so that I know how to talk about this situation, so I know how to react to the situation. And God may want to pour out knowledge from heaven, wisdom from heaven upon your situation right now to give you some insight about what you're going through. And this is a time to pray if you're going through these types of things. He goes on to say in verse number 12 of that same chapter, James that is, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Trials, tribulations are not in vain. God always has a reward. He always has an end game. He always has something higher in store for us. In this case, it's eternal life. In Joseph's case, it was the prime ministership and his ability to do all those amazing things for that part of the world that so desperately needed a leader like him. I don't know what the end game is for you, but God does. And he might be preparing you for something great, something greater than what you're currently doing. And it may require going through some things between now and that dream that he's placed in you, now and that vision that lies ahead of you, is to walk through these setbacks, to deal with the wounds in your life, right? To deal with those disappointments, and trust the Lord to move forward. Would you go ahead and stand with me?